time of the year with the flus and colds and sniffles and things going on, and many times we don't feel as well as we'd like to feel on Sunday morning. But it's always good when you're not having a fever, and when you're able to come, that you do come, because a lot of times we feel a lot better once we've assembled together to worship God in spirit and also in truth. This morning I want to talk to you for a little while about disciples and the world. Disciples and the world. We're going to use primarily four main verses of scripture. They're all found in the Lord's Prayer. You remember John chapter 17? The Lord prayed to the Father before he was crucified on the cross. And there's so many great lessons, so many things that are taught in that prayer if you break it down and study the things for which Jesus was praying. And so we're going to look primarily at John 17, verse 6, also verse 11, verse 14, and verse 18. As I was working this lesson and going over it, as I studied it, it kind of made me think about the song that we sing in Vacation Bible School and some of the little children's classes about being happy all the time. We sing about, you know, being upright, downright, in right, outright, happy all the time. Well, you'll see a resemblance to that in a sense, I think, as we look at our main points this morning. Know what's causing that? Jesus knew that he was about to leave his disciples, and so in this text we find that he is praying very unselfishly for them. In John 17, verse 9, let me see if I can stop that because it may drive y'all crazy. I have no idea. Well, prayer in verse 9, he said, I pray for them, talking about his hand chosen disciples, his apostles. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again in verse 15, we find that he's praying for his disciples, where he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And so he's not praying that the Father would remove them, but he's praying that the Father would keep them from the evil that is in the world. In John 17, verse 20 and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about his apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Not only was he praying for his apostles on this occasion, he was also praying for all believers, all of us, that we would be one and would be united. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior, that right before his death, he's not thinking about himself, but he's thinking about us. He's thinking about his followers. He's thinking about his disciples. In John 17, verse 24, again, Father, Jesus prays, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And I hope and pray that one day each of you, all of us, will be an answer to his prayer. I hope right now we are striving to be one as he and the Father are one. But I also hope and pray that one day we will all be with him in that heavenly home that he has gone to prepare for us. And so what I want us to do this morning, as we look at this prayer, we've noticed that he's praying unselfishly for his disciples. There are some things we can learn here about the disciples' relationship with the world, our relationship with the world. And so we notice, first of all, our first point is that disciples have been called out of the world. We've been called out of the world. Look at John 17, verse 6. Here Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me, out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and thou hast kept thy word. Jesus had selected these 12 out of the world to save him, to serve him as his apostles. In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Disciples have been chosen. They've been called out of the world. When you look at the word church, the Greek word ekklesia, it's a compound word. Two words put together. Kleo, which means to call forth, and ek, out. So it's about calling out, calling forth. The church are the called out ones. We have been called out of the world. Before we obeyed the gospel, we were a part of the world. But once we heard the gospel call and we responded, we were called out of the world. God called the elect, our select, our chosen. A lot of false doctrine is taught on this one particular word, the elect. There are those that believe that God elects certain individuals to be saved, and he damns all the rest of them. They have no opportunity. No, it's not up to them at all. It's just God chooses a few, and the rest of them are just simply lost and cannot be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. However, the Bible does speak of God's elect. In Mark chapter 13, verse 12, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. And so here we find the word elect, or the elect's sake, those that were elect, those that were chosen, those that were selected. Again, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, what God chose was not individuals. He didn't elect individuals to be saved, but actually he selected a class of people. And the beauty of this is God has promised to save all those who would faithfully obey him. It matters not in which dispensation a person has lived. What matters is that those people in the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and also in the Christian age that will be saved will be those who choose to follow him faithfully. And so anyone can be in that class of people. He left it up to us. He gave us the freedom of choice to choose. And so when you read about election or elect or predestination and things of that nature, the predestined, you remember that that is a class of people. And we choose to be in that class, or we choose to be outside of that class, because God has called us all. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, here Paul writes, for whom he did foreknow, God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so God has chosen, he predestined that those who would faithfully obey him, he would save, he would justify, and he would glorify. As a matter of fact, the church is right now the glory of God on earth, as long as we're in our life so time before men. And so disciples are to be saints, and they are called by the gospel. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1:17, referring to the church of Christ in Rome. He said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, Called by who? Called by God to be saints. Now that word saint just simply means to be sanctified or set apart. I'll show you a verse on that in just a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." How were the disciples called? The disciples were called by the gospel. That gospel call that must be answered. How did you become a disciple of Christ? You listened to the gospel call. In other words, you heard the word of God and you obeyed it. That's all that means. You are called by the gospel. The word of God calls on all men to repent and obey. And so it is through the gospel you've been saved. It's through the gospel that I've been saved. Without the gospel, no one could be saved. That's how you become one of the members of the elect, or those that you would say are predestined. If you hear that call and you obey, it's not some calm, still voice in the middle of the night that you're going to hear. It's not some kind of holy nudging that you're going to be nudged with by the Holy Spirit. It's not some vision or dream that you're going to dream or you're going to see. It's not that at all. No, you're going to be called, you're being called, those in the world are being called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that disciples go out and preach the gospel so people can hear it and be saved by it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, "Who hath delivered us," talking about God, "from the power of darkness," the power of sin, of this old wicked world, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He has called us out of the world. He has placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where salvation is enjoyed, in Christ. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, as Paul addresses the church at Corinth that was living in much sin, he wrote unto them and he said, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That was again a call for the church to start living like the church and to be separate. Remember, the children at Rome, the people at Rome were called to be saints. Sanctified. That's just short for sanctified. And to be sanctified means to be separate, to be set apart. And so disciples are those who have been called out of the world, called to live distinct lives, different from the world, and called by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. However, we must also mention that saints are still in the world, called out in one sense. In other words, we don't live like the world, but we still must live here on this earth in the world. It's all around us in that sense. In John 17, verse 11, as Jesus was praying, he said, "And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee." We are in the world. We can't do anything about that, being in the world in that sense. We are not worldly. We're not worldly minded. We're not living in the sins of the world, but we have to live here for a time. The church must live in the world. The Bible speaks of that. The apostles had to live in the world. In John 17, verse 15, John 17, verse 15, Jesus said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." In other words, he wasn't praying for them to die. He was not praying for God to take their lives, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You know, we ought to pray on a regular basis that God keeps us from evil, that we continue to have the peace that we have today to be able to go out and preach the soul-saving gospel to a lost and dying world. And through the many ways that we have to spread the gospel throughout the world, we are so blessed. We're living in a blessed time in history as far as being able to communicate the gospel to those who need to hear it. The church must live in the world, though. You remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13? in verse 38, he said, "The world, the field is the world." You remember there were wheat and there were tares in the world. And the disciples want to know if they should go and pull the tares up. Just pull them up by the roots. But you remember they were told to let them grow together. Because if you pull them up, you may damage the wheat. And so he said, the field in which the tares and the wheat were planted is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Of course, the tares are the children of the devil. And they look very similar. And so, but we learn there that, as he goes on to talk about, at the end of time, the angels will reap and they will separate the wheat from the tares. But we must remain in this world as long as we have life in our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul was talking to the church about the sin in the church, and he used one example of fornication that was so much as not even named among the Gentiles, where one would have his father's wife, as he's dealing with them and exhorting them and encouraging them to withdraw fellowship, to practice what God has commanded. We find in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 5, he said, "Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world." You remember they were told not to eat with a brother or sister who was a fornicator, adulteress, and all these things. That was one in the church. Now, notice this. He said, "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, nor extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." You remember they faulted Jesus because he was eating with publicans and sinners. And you remember he pointed out to them, those who do not need a physician, it's those who are sick. We need to be in the world in this sense. We need to be here. We need each one busy, working, serving, teaching the gospel, and being good examples for those in the world to see. And so if we're not going to eat with any sinners, then we would just have to separate ourselves completely. And then how in the world are we going to save anyone's souls? We have to work with sinners. We mingle with them. But we don't have to engage in their sinful activities, right? We should be shining lights. And when the world is so wicked and sinful, it's pretty easy to shine. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two." Kind of like a little struggle there. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Every one of us would be better off today if we were with Christ. I can see why Paul would have that desire, especially after all the things that he was having to suffer for the cause of Christ. The way he was beaten and shipwrecked and mistreated on every hand, every way he turned. So it was really hard on him. You know, even sometimes when we're having a bad day, we may even have the thought go through our minds, "I just wish I could go be with the Lord. I wish I could just give all this up." Paul said, "I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So you see, Paul was not thinking about himself, was he? If he had been, he'd want to go. But he knew it was needful for him to be with the church. The church really needed him at that time. And so the church needs you right now. If there's ever been a time when the church needed faithful disciples that I know of, it's right now. We're living in such a time of great ease and prosperity, and people are just constantly, even in the church, drifting away. Even those who attend services, many times it's all about pleasing the people in the first place. God's not in it much anymore. We need people today who will stand for what's right. It's very needful. And so it's good that we're in the world in the sense that we live here so that we can have an influence on the world. But we're not of the world. We don't live like the world because we've been called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16, giving instructions to the church, that ye may be, and this is what we need to pay attention to closely and put into practice this year, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights, look at this, in the world, holding forth the word of life. This is the word of life. This is the light that will give, that will illuminate this world, if people will just see it and accept it and live it. That's how changes are made. And so in a wicked and dark and perverse nation, that could describe our nation, couldn't it? Doesn't it? And so, as you've heard many times, the darker a place is in which you strike a match, the more influence that match, that light, that match will give off light to that area. Right now, we need some shining lights in our world. Christians, however, cannot take the world. When Paul said he was in a strait betwixt two, and one was to go be with the Lord, which is far better, he could not take his own life to go be with the Lord. We need to realize that even though we're in this world and sometimes days are very dark and dreary and sometimes we suffer a lot of pain and just all sorts of things, this body plagues us so many times, that's not a reason to take our own lives. We must remain in this world until we come to the end of our lives. In Matthew 27, verse 5, the Bible says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You remember that was Judas Iscariot. After he had betrayed the Lord, and then the Bible says he repented and he tried to give the money back, but they wouldn't take it because it was blood money. He was in the world, but he took himself out of the world. He did that. He committed suicide. You know, I'm reminded of what John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. When he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I believe that sin unto death is the unconfessed sin. I don't believe it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's another sin. But sin unto death is the unconfessed sin of which one cannot get forgiveness. You remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there are sins that go unconfessed. It's sins that people will not confess. In other words, they don't repent of those sins, and therefore there's no forgiveness for those sins. And so we're not told to pray. We're told not to pray for someone who has sin that for their sin to be forgiven. We pray for them to repent. We pray for them to acknowledge the truth and to be saved by that. But if they will not repent, we cannot. There's no need to pray for God to forgive a sin of a person who refuses to confess his sins. Now, I'm not saying that all suicide is sin, because I know some suicides are committed when people are not in their right minds. They have mental sicknesses. It's a real deal. It really happens. And I know people that I believe with all my heart were faithful Christians, preachers even of the gospel of Christ, who had mental depression, and it was so severe that either they ran out of medication or their medication was being changed. And during those periods of time, they committed suicide. But no way would I ever believe that they were in their right minds. Now, that's not always the case. That was not the case with Judas. Judas felt that heavy burden of guilt upon him, and he decided he didn't want to live any longer, and so he took his own life. He didn't have to do that. He was in his right mind. So we've got to be sure that when we commit sin, that we confess our sins as publicly as possible and get forgiveness for those sins. And do not ever think about taking your own life. And if you ever do, and many people do, some will tell people about it, some will keep it to themselves, and some will just take their own lives. But if any time in your lifetime you feel like you want to take your own life, you need to talk to someone. It matters not if you're a young person. It matters not if you're an aged person or anyone in between, anywhere in between. If you ever feel like you want to take yourself out of this world, you talk to someone. Seek help. There are those that can help you with that. And so, we're not of the world in one sense. We don't live like the world, but we do live in the world. We can't just leave it. But also, disciples are not of the world. We've been called out of the world. We're not in the world. We're not of the world. Notice, we're not of the world. John 17, verse 14, as Jesus prayed, he prayed, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, before you obeyed the gospel, you were a part of them. You were of the world. But you were called out. And so you're no longer of the world, just as Christ was not of this world. The apostles were not of the world. Notice in John 17, verse 16, Jesus said it very plainly, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Not of the world. The church is not to be of this world. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John wrote, love not the world, neither things are in the world. The love of the Father is not in him. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James wrote, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, being disciples, we are not of this world. This is not our world. We don't engage in the things that the world engages in. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul wrote the preacher Titus, and he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now we're here. We didn't choose to be here. Our parents chose for us to be here. And so now we're in this world, but we're not going to live like the world lives. We're not of the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. That's what the world is, unfruitful works of darkness. But rather reprove them. Stand against that. You see, we're in the world. If we're going to do the world any good, we've got to reprove them. We've got to stand against the worldly things. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, church at Rome, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, give yourselves to him. Notice this, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. We're in the world, but the world ought to know that we are not of them. The world ought to see us and say, y'all are different. Y'all are different than us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number four, disciples are sent into the world. Remember what I said? Upright, downright, inright, outright. You starting to see it? Sent into the world. Disciples are sent in. That's what Jesus is praying in John 17, verse 18. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, the Father sent Christ into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Sometimes I believe it would be nice if we could just stay congregated together. If we just had our own little community of believers, where we all believe the same thing, practice the same thing, if we could do like some religious groups and provide our own food and our own way of making a living and just could separate ourselves, isolate ourselves from the world, that would be so nice in a sense, but we can't do that. You see, just as the disciples were sent into the world, so have we been sent. Just like those apostles. You remember in Mark chapter 16, 15, before Jesus went back to heaven, as he met with his disciples, he gave them a commission, and it was great, the Great Commission. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we cannot isolate ourselves from the world, because we've also been commanded to go into the world and carry them the gospel that they may be saved thereby. The church has been sent in the world. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says it this way, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, those that you've taught and baptized, to observe, that means to do, all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. If it were not for that commission that Jesus gave his apostles on that day, that was passed down to us, even today, I suppose we could go isolate ourselves from the world. But because of that great commission, we cannot. We must do the opposite. And that is, we must go into this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching and preaching as we go, so that people can be saved, so they can also come out of the world because they've been called out as we have, and they will no longer live like the world lives. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, there was great persecution in the city of Jerusalem where the church was growing. The Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When the church had its first beginning, they kind of wanted to isolate themselves in a sense. They sort of huddled up in Jerusalem. But yet they had also received that great commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And since they did not, great persecution came upon the church and they were scattered because of it. God's going to get his way one way or another. And so as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, we see that we're told to let our light shine. Let your light shine. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've been sent back into the world so that we can live before the world in a way that we have an influence on the world, and that when they see the way we live and the way we treat others, they will glorify our God. When it all is boiled down, really the reason that we are here in this world the way we are is to bring glory to God. That's our mission in life. In this book, in the Word of God, we're told exactly what it takes. We have very detailed instructions of how we must live in order to bring God glory. And oh, how you can bring God glory in a lost and dying world by letting them see Christ in you, the hope of glory. by the grace of God, we are called out of the world. Even though we must live in this world, we dare not be of the world, which we have been sent into to save. In other words, we have all been saved to save others. That's why we've been saved, to save others. We will not save the world if we think like, talk like, live like, love like, dress like, do like the world. However, the church in many places looks just like the world. Can see no difference. We must be different from the world. And we will not save the world if we do not teach it the gospel that we know. So we need to be a shining example. We need to talk different. We need to live different. We don't need to act like they act. But there's more to it than just that. Some people think just being a good moral person is enough. No, no. We also have been commissioned to teach. Use our abilities to teach them the gospel that will change their lives forevermore. If we do not live and teach the gospel, we really are not His disciples. The verse that Chance read before the message was this. John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." A lot of people claim to be disciples of Christ. But the true disciple of Christ is the one who continues in the Word of God. That means putting it into practice in his or her daily life. Perhaps it's a good time for me to examine my life and say, am I really a true disciple of Christ? Or have I perhaps just deceived myself? Just being baptized is not enough to make one a disciple of Christ. Oh no, that's just the beginning. That's just where the birth takes place. And then we must continue to live. And so, disciples have been called out of this world, but we must live in the world, but we're not of the world, but we have been sent into the world to save the world. In right, down right, in right, down right, out right, whatever right, there it goes, the world. Disciples and the world. How do you stand today? Where are you? Beginning of a new year. Can you truly say with certainty, yes, I am a disciple of Christ? When the world sees me, they know I'm not like them because I am following the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of the answering of the prayer of Jesus that He prayed in John 17. I want to put those things for which He prayed into practice. I want it to be seen in my life and in your lives. We are disciples. We have been called to be saints, to be sanctified. Let's make sure in this year that we live the distinctive Christian life, that we're not so concerned about fitting in with all the masses around us and staying up to date on all these things that are going on, these fads and things, but that we make sure that we do not change, that we are unmovable, that we continue to always abound in the work of the Lord, for we know our labor will not be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. May God help us this year to have backbones, and that we will take the knowledge that we have and share it with those who need to hear it. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then you're not a disciple of Christ.
You got to obey the gospel. That means you got to come out of the world. You can't be like the world. You can't live like the world. You can't talk like the world. You got to let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word of God. You got to desire it as a newborn babe. You got to desire to know the truth, because Jesus said the truth shall make you free. And he also said you can know it. So you can know it, and it will make you free when you obey it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He is the way, and he's the only way, John 14:6. You must obey him the way he says to obey him. And that means you got to believe that he's the Son of God. You've got to repent of all your sins. Have a change of mind. You don't want to say to yourself, I don't want to live like the world anymore. I want to live like these faithful disciples that I read about. Confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Sweetest confession that will ever come from between your lips. And then confess, and then be baptized. Allow someone to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you come out of that water, according to John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, you will have been born again. Been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and then shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. May God help us to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, so we can have that home, that mansion that Jesus is going to prepare for us, John 14. If you're here and you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.